My dear brothers and sisters, my assignment today is to speak concerning the role of the bishop in the welfare program. I remember, as do you, that long years ago, the Apostle Paul prepared an epistle to his beloved associate Timothy in which he set forth the qualifications of a bishop. He said, "And this is a true saying, he that desire the office of a bishop desireth a good work." I think today those of us who are here could say, "He that desire the office of a bishop desireth a good workout," and we would be accurate. But then Paul continued. He said that a bishop must be blameless. He indicated that he should be of good behavior, that he ought to be hospitable, apt to teach. He went on to say that he should not be greedy of filthy lucre, but that he should be patient. And then he said, "Moreover, he should have a good report of them which are without." Those words burned into my soul 30 years ago when I was called to serve as a bishop. I was very young, 22 years of age. My ward was very large, 1,050 people, 87 of whom were widows. The welfare load was the largest of any unit in the entire church. The addresses in our ward didn't read like some: Colonial Circle, Devonshire Drive, Twin Peaks Road. Rather, the homes were located in Orchard Place, Gale Street, Elford Court. That ward wasn't situated east of the tracks in Salt Lake City. It wasn't really situated west of the tracks in Salt Lake City. That ward spanned the railroad tracks in Salt Lake City. And those widows and many others who were in need were hidden away in basement apartments, tiny upstairs rooms, or in dilapidated houses situated at the rear of little-known streets. This, then, was my flock. I was the bishop. And I thought of the words of the Lord given through Ezekiel, "Woe unto the shepherds of Israel who feed not my flock." My teachers were heaven-sent. Let me mention but three: our former stake president, President Harold B. Lee, President Marion G. Romney, and President J. Reuben Clark. Brother Lee came to our stake shortly after my appointment, and as he looked into the congregation of a priesthood leadership meeting, he could tell that we were relatively new. He stepped from the podium, called for a chalkboard, stood amongst us, and taught us our duty. He took the chalk in hand and wrote the duties of a bishop. And then Brother Lee made five ovals and placed a particular duty within each oval. Within one he wrote, "The president of the Aaronic priesthood." In another, "The father of the ward." In another, "The common judge in Israel." Another, "Chairman of the ward welfare committee." And here he laid great stress. He urged that we as bishops seek out the poor and minister to their needs in kindness, in love, and he added, in confidentiality. President Romney came to our stake many times. I remember learning the great lesson in faith as he retold the story of Elijah and the ravens. And President Romney likened our widows to the widow at Zarephath and indicated that the Lord was equally as concerned regarding their welfare. And then for an hour, Brother Romney would field any question anyone would want to ask concerning the welfare program. He held that handbook before us and answered the questions without even turning the pages. One man was so impressed, he said, "Brother Romney, how come you know everything that's in that handbook?" And Brother Romney, with a twinkle in his eye and a smile on his lips, replied, "Because I wrote it." Another marvelous teacher was President Clark. It was my good fortune during those years to assist him in the preparation of his manuscripts that they might find their way into printed volumes. To meet with this giant of a leader every day was something I shall ever treasure. Knowing that I was a new bishop and that my ward was difficult, he counseled me, "Get to know your people, seek after the poor, take care of the needy." And one day, in a reflective mood, he opened his Bible and read to me from the Gospel according to St. Luke, how the Savior came to the city of Nain, and many of his disciples followed after him. And when he approached the gate to the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, he being the only son of his mother, who was a widow. And the Lord took compassion upon her and said unto her, "Weep not." And then he stepped forward and touched the bier and said to the young man, "I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and spoke, and the master delivered him to his mother. As President Clark closed the Bible that day, I noticed that he was weeping. And then in a soft voice, he said to me, "Tom, take care of the widows. Be kind to the poor." Oh, I wish that every bishop could have heard that great leader give that definitive statement. Many bishops are new. They hear on every hand that this program should be stressed or that program should be stressed. May I emphasize that the welfare charge is a sacred trust and should be pursued with vigor. I've learned in my experience that frequently those things which count most are measured least. The visit to the aged, the blessing to the sick, the food to the hungry, the comfort to the bereaved may not be recorded here on earth, but I testify to you that they are recorded in heaven and that our Heavenly Father guides our actions. The bishop's role in welfare is multifaceted. To assist him are his counselors, the priesthood leaders in the ward, the Relief Society presidency. Let me mention just a few of the facets of his responsibility. First, there's prevention. And as has been mentioned here in this meeting, the bishop has the moving role to ensure personal and family preparedness, including food storage. The bishop has the responsibility to ensure that the heads of families are properly employed, that our skills are sharpened, so that we are never the last to be hired or the first to be fired. Second, there's production. Production projects need attention. They should be efficiently operated. Times may change, but fields yet need to be plowed, crops to be thinned, buildings to be built, storehouses to be filled. And then there's processing. Oh, the joy of the harvest. I know a few scenes to equal the members of a ward working in the cannery. Canning tomatoes, peeling pears, sorting eggs, all for the benefit of those who are in need. Brows may be sweat-lined, clothing may be soiled, bodies may be dead tired, but spirits are lifted toward heaven and souls are refreshed. And then finally, there's that responsibility of storage. And the Lord indicated that the storehouse shall be maintained by the consecrations of the church, that the widows and the orphans might be provided for, as also the poor. And then President Clark laid great stress on the bishop's role in distribution. Here is where his talent, where his judgment, as Bishop Brown indicated, are severely tested. Let me read to you President Clark's counsel. By the word of the Lord, the sole mandate to care for and the sole discretion in caring for the poor of the church is lodged in the bishop. It is his duty and his only to determine to whom, when, how, and how much shall be given to any member of his ward from church funds and as ward help. This is his high and solemn obligation imposed by the Lord himself. When one considers that mandate, as I have considered it, I testify that every bishop in this church needs a sacred grove to which he can retire to pray, to ponder, to meditate. My sacred grove was our old ward, where I was blessed, confirmed, ordained, taught, and eventually called to preside. I could not begin to count the times on a dark night at a late hour that I entered that old building, made my way to the chapel, which was lighted dimly from the arc light out on the street, and then dropped to my knees with one hand on that old pioneer pulpit and poured out my soul to my Heavenly Father. I remember one occasion when my prayer was answered very vividly. It was a year of drought, President DeHaan, opposite to one of rain. It was a year when the commodities in the storehouse were in short supply and not of their usual high quality. I was concerned about our widows and our needy people. Fruit was non-existent. I pleaded with the Lord that these widows were the finest women on the face of the earth, that their needs were simple and conservative, that they had no resources upon which they could rely. The very next morning, I had a telephone call from a produce dealer in our ward. He said, "Bishop, I have a truck and semi-trailer loaded with oranges, grapefruit, and bananas. I'd like to contribute it to the needy. Could you make arrangements for the load to go to Welfare Square?" Could I make arrangements? One telephone call to Welfare Square, and that storehouse had the busiest day of its history. That produce was distributed that very day to every family in need. Bishop Jesse Drury, that pioneer in the welfare program and storekeeper there, said that it was one of the happiest days of his life. He said one word describes the day: wonderful. Now, every experience may not be so dramatic, but equally important. I recall that we had a couple in our ward who were aged. They lived in a little frame house down the end of a dirt lane. That house hadn't been painted for too many years. My first impression was to write a check out of Fast Offering to purchase the paint, and then call upon the elders' quorum to paint the house. But then I decided to put the welfare handbook to the test, and I looked toward the extended family. I located in this city four sons-in-laws of that couple and invited them and their wives to join with me on a Saturday to paint that house. They came, and they came willingly, and we had a glorious day together wielding paintbrushes and putting that house in order. As a byproduct, the daughters and the sons-in-law got together and decided how they might best care for mother and dad in their old age. A house was painted, all right, but a family was united, and self-respect was preserved. Now, the bishop isn't the only one who benefits from his service in the welfare effort. You just can't lend your hand to this effort without receiving a blessing. Let me illustrate. Back on a dark winter's night in 1951, there came a knock at my door, and a German-American brother from Ogden inquired if I were the bishop of the ward. I told him I was, and then he said, "Bishop, in 3 weeks' time, my brother and his wife and children will be here from Germany. I have not seen them since before the war. We've rented an apartment in your ward. Could you come with me that we might inspect the apartment?" We went over to 4th South Street and went up the dark staircase to look at the apartment. My visitor said, "It isn't much, but it's more than they've had in Germany." And then he turned the key and opened the door to the apartment. I have never seen a more uninviting abode. The paint was peeling from the woodwork. The wallpaper was soiled, not a stick of furniture. The room was lighted by a little 40-watt bulb hanging on a cord from the ceiling, just enough light to illuminate the linoleum on the living room floor, and I noted it had a big hole in it. We went out into the kitchen, and there we found an old range and, of all things, an ice box. And then I noticed something that caught my eye. All of the kitchen cupboard doors were open, and those shelves were as empty as Mother Hubbard's cupboard. Not a thing. I thought to myself, what an uninviting place to live for a family who has endured so much. Then my brother from Ogden said, "Here's the key to the apartment. We'll be back in 3 weeks on the Saturday evening at 7 o'clock, and then my brother and his family and I can determine what we can do to fix this apartment into a living area." I didn't sleep well that night. Welfare bishops don't sleep well many nights in those kinds of wards. At the next morning, being the Sabbath, we held our ward welfare committee meeting, and my counselor said to me, "Bishop, you look worried. What's the difficulty?" And then I retold my experience of the night before. No one said a word. And then the group leader of the high priest spoke up, a retired electrical contractor. He said, "Bishop, did you say that apartment was inadequately lighted? That it had inadequate appliances?" I said, "That's right, Brother Eardley." He said, "Would you permit the high priest of this ward, under my personal supervision, to rewire that apartment? I have suppliers who would like to contribute a refrigerator and a stove. May we do so?" I said, "Of course." And then the president of the 70s quorum. He said, "Bishop, as you know, I'm in the floor covering business. My suppliers would like to contribute some carpet. Could the 70s of this ward re-carpet that apartment?" I said, "You may, Brother Balmforth." And then the president of the elders quorum, a painting contractor. He said, "I'd like to contribute the paint, Bishop. Could the elders in this ward join me in repainting that woodwork and papering those rooms?" I said, "Brother Bowden, we surely will join you in that." And then, bless her heart, the president of the Relief Society, Sister Miller. She said, "Bishop, the women of the Relief Society don't like empty cupboard shelves. May we fill them?" I said, "Yes, you may." And during the next 3 weeks, I saw a beehive of activity in that ward that I have scarcely seen before. On the appointed day, all was in readiness. There came the knock at the door, and the same German-American from Ogden, and this time he introduced me to his brother, the wife, the family, a man who had been a branch president in Germany before the war, and then was finding himself, of course, on the Russian front. And then my brother from Ogden said, "May we go visit the apartment?" We went over to 4th South Street again and went up the same dark stairs. And again he said, "It isn't much, but it's more than they've had in Germany." I hadn't told him of the transformation. I hadn't told him that many who participated were hidden away at that very hour in the apartment. And as he turned the key in the lock and opened the door, I thought he was going to faint. We were welcomed by the aroma of newly painted woodwork and freshly papered walls. We stepped across the threshold on carpet which was thick and beautiful. Gone was that cord hanging from the ceiling and the 40-watt bulb. We went into the kitchen, a new range, a refrigerator, and those cupboard doors were still open. But you couldn't have squeezed a salt shaker between the food and the vegetables in jars and cans that filled those shelves. We retired to the living room where the young people had provided a little Christmas tree, it being just about 4 days before Christmas. And instinctively, we began to sing. We sang, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright." We sang in English, they sang in German, and at the conclusion, the head of the family from Germany came over toward me and put forth his hand and in broken English attempted to express his gratitude. But the emotion was simply too great. His voice broke and he buried his head against that shoulder and he repeated the words I shall ever treasure, "Mein Bruder, mein Bruder, mein Bruder." We knew it was time to go. We left the family, went down the staircase out onto 4th South Street. It was snowing gently. No one said a word. And then one young girl said, "Bishop, I feel better than I've ever felt before. Can you tell me why?" I let the Lord answer her. In his words, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." The words from little town of Bethlehem seemed appropriate. How silently the precious gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. John Barry, the Scottish poet, wrote, "God gave us memories that we might have June roses in the December of our lives." I should like to testify today that in my garden of memories, no rose is more fragrant nor beautiful than the rose brought to bloom by my participation in the welfare effort. I pray that all of our bishops may learn well their responsibilities in welfare. For these duties are God-given. They were authored in heaven to bless in our day those who stand in need. Of this truth I testify in the solemn name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.